Well, we return in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I thought I might read from verse 29. What remarkable 4 days these are beside the River Jordan. These days after the Lord Jesus Christ had returned from his temptation in the wilderness, having been revealed to John, he was gone for 40 days or more. And no doubt the Apostle John had never ever forgotten this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had probably never forgotten the words of John the Baptist because he was one of these men. So we looked last week at this interview that the Pharisees sent of the Jews from Jerusalem had, and then in verse 29, John sees Jesus coming to him, and now John is talking to his disciples. And so just in these 4 days we have these remarkable events, the proclamation of the gospel for the first time in all of these years by a man sent from God. Let's read verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, He that cometh after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But he that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And I love the result of beholding the Lamb of God. It's in the very next verse, which Lord willing we might look at next week. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What a remarkable command from God. That's what it is. It's an imperative. It's a command to behold. And God wouldn't command to behold unless there was one to be beheld. To behold means to examine closely, to discern particularly, with a view to knowing intimately. It's not just a glance, is it? To behold is to look closely and intently. And in every way you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find him extraordinary and glorious. Salvation is in a look, isn't it? Here, finally, after all of the promises and all of the pictures of the Old Testament, here finally is Emmanuel, God with us. And isn't it remarkable that he comes, and when he comes, his servants declare him a lamb. And they say, you behold the Lamb of God. All the scriptures speak of him. To him give all the scriptures witness. And the greatest of the prophets, the greatest all born of a woman that has walked on this earth, his very first declaration is, you behold the Lamb of God. You behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Would to God that everyone who claimed to be an under-shepherd would have the same desire. Behold the Lamb of God. Not behold the law, not behold yourself. You behold the Lamb of God. You make straight the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord in this day and age is extraordinarily complicated. And you can get there through all sorts of contrivances of men. John the Baptist was simple, wasn't he? It was very simple. You behold him. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't look to yourself. The Lamb says, look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Salvation's in a look. Salvation is in him revealed so that you can see him. And the one seen, the one looked at and seen, is seen in truth. He's full of grace and truth, and he's seen as he's declared by his servants. He's seen as he is declared in the Old Testament scriptures. I read that verse from John 6:40, isn't it? He seeth the Son, to see the Son and to believe on him, you may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see him as described in the scriptures. You see him as proclaimed by his Father, which is what John required to see him and declare him as the Lamb of God. So to see God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. To see God is to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, slain as promised. In covenant, that covenant that we speak of in Hebrews 13:20, the covenant in the blood of the Lamb, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb of God's promise. It's the Lamb of God's providing. The Lamb who is a sacrifice for sin. The Lamb who is a substitute for sinners. The Lamb who is the successful Saviour of all of his people. The Lamb who gives satisfaction to God. Sacrifice and satisfaction and substitution. See, in Genesis, as we just looked earlier, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram. On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, and God will provide. We will, as God reveals, be delighted to see the Lamb and to have him proclaimed. The Lamb proclaimed in his honour and his glory. Abraham, in that covenant-cutting ceremony which pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of his in Genesis 15, Abraham had one job to do prior to the Lord putting him into a deep sleep, and that was to keep the fowls off the sacrifice. These days, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is polluted in the eyes of so many, and the way to the Lord, and the way of the Lord, is not straight anymore, is it? This notion that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ died with an attempt on his behalf to save everyone, if you will add something to it, is nothing other than blasphemous heresy, and it denies what John the Baptist said of him, and it denies all of what all the Old Testament. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, which tries to take away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. If you do something, if it's taken away, he's taken it away, and it's gone. And the work and the worth and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated. What Christ has done and who Christ is cannot be divided. If it is divided in any way at all, then the Jesus you're talking about has lost all of his glory and all of his truth. People saw him in the flesh and were offended by him. They appreciated his miracles, were amazed at his teaching. In Matthew 13:57, they were offended in him. I said earlier that wonderful verse in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain is before this book was written. The Lamb slain, and 29 times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb. He's the Lamb and a Lion. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We see in time, and with our limited view of things, we see a progression, but for God, everything is one perfect present all the time. And so the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world is the Lamb that covered the sin of Adam and Eve, and it covered the sin of Abel, and it covered the sin of all of God's people until the last of them was there. The Lamb slain means that the Lamb must come and the Lamb must suffer, as the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. And the Lamb comes. To behold the Lamb is to behold him as determined by God the Father. He was put to death by the Romans. He was put to death by the Jews in their contrivance against him. But what does God say? God says, him being delivered to death and to the cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And you have taken him, and your hands are wicked, your hands are covered in his blood, and you are responsible. And all of God's people will say, if I was there, I would have done it as well. But the Lamb slain, to behold the Lamb is to behold him as determined from before the foundation of the world. To behold the Lamb of God is to behold him as promised. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and in the process will have his heel bruised. He will suffer. But he's promised, and he's promised throughout all of the scriptures. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And John the Baptist can say, he's come. And the children of God can say, he's coming, he's come, and he's coming again. He's promised. The Lamb of God is beheld typically in all of the sacrifices. Abel was well taught by his father. When he came to worship God, what did he bring? He brought a blood sacrifice. He brought a lamb because his father had taught him. What did Cain bring? Cain brought the work of his own hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in all of those sacrifices. He's pictured in the ark. He is the propitiation. The blood shed is the propitiation, which is the pitch that covered the ark on the inside and the outside. It's remarkable. You can understand why it's covered on the outside. If you want to make a boat float, you only have to cover the outside. The outside, the blood shed for the outside, is that blood that absorbs and turns away the wrath of God. All of the wrath that fell on the world fell on that ark. The very difference was the lamb, the blood of the lamb. But remarkably, it was pitched inside. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people will always and must always be a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his people. Abraham brought that sacrifice, the Passover, and all of those other sacrifices under the law. You see, it was the lamb whose blood was shed. See, the lamb, they had the lamb in the house, they had it as a member of their family and treated it very, very specially. But it wasn't the lamb in the house that saved those people from the avenging angel as it went through and slew every firstborn in Egypt. It was the lamb's blood on the outside. And they ate the lamb as the blood was put on the outside. As the Lord's people these days eat the Lord's Supper, that the emblems of his broken body and his shed blood become one with us and cause us to live. So the Lamb of God is to be seen predeterminately, is to be seen before the foundation of the world, is to be seen in promises, to be seen typically. But the Lamb of God is always going to be seen as a successful saviour. It's always going to be an efficacious salvation, efficacious death. And it was applied to the children of God prior to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the typical one, and the one that we know well, is David, wasn't it? When Nathan came to David and says, "You will not die, the Lord has taken away your sin." It would have seemed the most extraordinary injustice to everyone. Imagine if you were Nathan and you walked down the street of Jerusalem the next day and you met Uriah's parents. And they said, well, you're the prophet of God. What's God going to do about David? And Nathan turns to Uriah's parents and says, God has taken away his sin. What would they scream? Injustice, injustice. Until they see the Lord Jesus Christ bearing those sins in his own body on the tree. But the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ's death goes into the lives of all of those people beforehand. They went straight from here, from this earth, and they went straight into the very presence of God, perfectly free from their sins, perfectly free. And that was prior to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the lamb slain is going to be slain actually in time. There was a particular time the Lord Jesus Christ came in history, as John will tell us, and he will devote half of his gospel to the day before and the day of and the day after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows you how significant it is in his thinking. There was a necessity for the Lord Jesus Christ to die. It's always effectual, isn't it? It's efficacious, it's effectual. It's always effectual in its application to the children of God. God, Acts 5:31, God has exalted him to his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is always going to be applied. And then at the consummation of all things, we'll see the Lamb of God. When you come to Revelation chapter 5, what do you see? When heaven is opened, you see a lamb, as it was slain, sitting upon a throne. At the consummation of all things, we will see the Lamb. No wonder John says, behold the Lamb of God. You behold him before the foundation of the world. You behold him as promised. You behold him typified in all of these sacrifices. You behold him now, actually. He that sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. That verse in Revelation 13:8 says, in literally, it says, the Lamb having been slain. So any understanding of this Lamb, and it would have been John's understanding, every understanding of this Lamb must begin where God begins. God is the first cause. He's the initiator of everything. He's absolutely sovereign. And God's purpose of grace is to gather all together in his Son. It was all done before the foundation of the world. It was all covenanted and sealed and done. That's why God can declare, as Isaiah 46:10 says, he can declare the end from the beginning. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. All that comes to pass in time has a must written over the top of it. All that happens is a must. The Lamb didn't come as an accident. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. He says, I must be betrayed, and I must be mocked, and I must be scorned, and I must be put to death, and I must rise again. He must. It's all, Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of our difficulties is trying to get our puny brains around the reality of who God is and the reality of what it is for God to be God. So we think of eternity, we go back, we think as far back as we can possibly think we think of eternity, and we think of eternity this way and we go as far forward as we possibly can, and Lord willing, it's to a new creation where the centre of it and the light of it and the temple of it and everything about it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Every look and every glance in all of new creation will be the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reality is that we leave a bit out in the middle. See, eternity includes now. It's not just past and future, it's now. It's now. It's the blood of the eternal covenant covers all history, past, present, and future. It's all together as one, isn't it? See, God doesn't learn anything. For God, who is omniscient, everything in all of this time, space, however we want to try and wrap our puny little brains around it, everything for him is a present, isn't it? That's what it is to be omniscient. And he's omnipotent. And everything that is present is his, and he's done it. Our God is not like us in any way. So he has a purpose, our God. And his purpose is a unity. And his purpose is one with all of his attributes. And his purpose is all fulfilled and worked out in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the Lamb slain, behold the Lamb slain. He's the author and the object, and he's the substance of all of the Bible. In the Scriptures, purpose and doctrine are always singular. And body is always singular, and church is always singular. He is I am, which means I am existing all the time. It also means that I save as I save. It's embedded in it. He never learns. He's never surprised. So often when we sin, we want to try and hide from him and try and hide from others. And there are some things we ought to hide from others. But let's not hide from him. Let's be straight with the fact that nothing you have ever done and nothing that will ever happen to you will ever surprise God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the one who reveals God. He explains him. He reveals him. If you want to see God, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see all the glorious attributes of God, you look to the Lamb slain. Behold the Lamb. See, the value of Christ's death is based on his person. God cannot die, but the God-man can die and must die and be raised again. He's the spotless sacrifice. He's the infinite sacrifice. He's the perfect substitute. He's the complete substitute. And he fits the needs of sinners perfectly. So to be the Saviour, to be the Lamb slain that takes away the sin of the world, he must be slain for three things at least. He must be slain for what his people have done. And what have we done? Sin. We've just done sin. Sin, as Paul says, is mixed with all he does. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So he must be slain for what we have done, and he must be slain for what we haven't done. God's requirements of us are really simple, aren't they? Walk before me and be ye perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. Sin is a transgression of the law. And we've transgressed the law in every heartbeat we've ever made. If God held us accountable for the sin that we are committing right now, eternity in hell is just, isn't it? Because we're falling short of the glory of God. The Lamb has to be slain for what man has done, for what man has not done, and he has to be slain for what we are by nature. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are wrathful children. The natural mind is enmity against God. The Lamb must be slain for those three things: what man has done, what man has not done, but what man is by nature. And the Lamb must be perfect. The Lamb must be perfect. A perfect life and a perfect substitute. That's what Leviticus 22:21 says, to be accepted, a sacrifice to be accepted, it must be perfect. And he was perfect. Perfect in everything he did. And he must not only have a perfect life as an offering to God to be a perfect sacrifice, but he's got to be a perfect substitute. We know those verses in Isaiah 53 well, don't we? And it speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. If I'm falsely accused of something, what am I going to do? The same as you. When I'm falsely accused of something, the very first thing I'll do is open my mouth. Why did not the Lord Jesus Christ open his mouth? Because the sin was his. His. He didn't commit the sin, but the sin was laid on him. The reason the Lamb was silent before his accusers was because the Lamb was guilty. The God-man, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, could offer to God what God requires to be in his presence. The infinite Saviour. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The infinite Saviour stood as one with his people and one with all his bride. And he was paying the debt that was owed. What an extraordinary debt was owed by our Saviour. What an extraordinary debt. He was meeting the legal obligation. The wages of sin is death. Only a glorious humanity sustained by deity could bear, could receive, absorb, and pay the price. First Peter 3:18 speaks of it so clearly, doesn't it? Oh, I've got the wrong verse, I'm sorry. Verse 18 says, for Christ also hath suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a price sin extracted on our Saviour. What an extraordinary price he paid. He bore hell for all of his people. He bore their sins and he bore the wrath of God on their sins, and their sins are no more. To behold the Lamb of God is to behold him as the Father's substitute and the Father's offering and the offering to the Father according to the Holy Spirit. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. I'll start in verse 11 while you're turning there. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So he offered himself to his Father. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't to this world. The offering was to his Father. What God required, the Lord Jesus Christ must pay. Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. And look at the end result of it. Purge your conscience. To purge is to take something that's dirty and make it perfectly clean. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve. And that word serve could just as easily be translated worship. It's the clean who worship God. See, as I said earlier, it's not the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived that saves a man, but it's the life poured out in the shedding of his blood. Behold the Lamb. When you talk about the Lamb, you're talking about a Lamb to be slain. As I said earlier, it's not the living Lamb in the house, but the blood on the doorpost, and God sees it and he says, I'll pass over. Sin will only ever be seen by a just and holy God in two places. It'll either be seen on the sinner or on the sinner's substitute. And if it's on the sinner's substitute, it cannot be on all those for whom he substituted. He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes we are healed. He did it. He did it successfully. And only the washed and only the cleansed can worship God and serve God. The high priests went in to the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and they had with them two things, didn't they? I mean, among many others, they had completely new clothes, which pictures the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took his blood in. Behold, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God justifies God. He declares God to be righteous and to be just. He magnifies the law of God and he honours it. God set the price of redemption and the Son paid it all. And now God's the just, a just God and the justifier of all those that believe. And we are justified. God is justified and we are justified. And God's justice demands that the blood shed will be the blood applied to the hearts of God's people. Our God gets what he paid for. It's a Trinitarian salvation. The Father's election, the Son's redemption, the Spirit's regeneration, they are all of one, and they all in extent and purpose and success and reign all fall upon the same people. Again, I want to remind you here who might listen to me that the notion that Christ died conditionally for all but absolutely for none is a monstrous blasphemy, and all it does is introduce works salvation. In closing, let's turn to Revelation, and I will read these verses and trust that you will find the Lamb beheld. Because that's what the saints in heaven are doing right now. That's what all of the redeemed are doing right now. And if you leave this world as a child of God, this is what you'll be seeing. Walter Gruber, just a couple of weeks ago, went into this very place, didn't he? And he's now seeing these things. In Revelation chapter 5, it's a glorious picture, isn't it? John, there was a big question asked, wasn't it? In verse 2, who is worthy to open the book? It's the book of the covenant. It's the book of prophecy. It's the book of the Lamb's book of life. It's a book that's written on both sides. There's nothing you can add to it and nothing you can take away from it. Who in heaven can open it? Moses, can you open the book? Noah, can you open the book? Abraham, can you open the book? They're all there. None of them can open the book. John weeps. John weeps. And then they say, behold, behold, weep not, verse 5, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. Horns are a picture of all power. Seven eyes, that's omniscience. He sees everything, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And I love what it says in this next verse. And he came, this one that's worthy, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He took the book, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by their blood out of every, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Over in verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If you're going to behold the Lamb, you'll behold the Lamb slain, and you'll behold the Lamb reigning and ruling. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature, verse 30, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea that are in, and all that are in them, I heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the beasts say, Amen. And verse 1 of chapter 6, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He alone can take the book. He has the right to take the book. He alone opens the seals. He alone is completely and sovereignly in control of all of God's plans and purposes. That's how big the Lamb is. The Lamb is remarkable. And they sing in verse 16 of chapter 6, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. In chapter 7, there's a vast multitude and they're arrayed in these robes. The robes of the righteousness of the saints. In verse 9, And after this I beheld. So you're going to behold him. If you behold him here, you'll behold him there. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And what's he's done? He's washed us. He's washed us. In verse 17 of the chapter 7, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In this journey here, we will do battle with remarkable things, and our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. But they overcame him. Verse 11 of chapter 12 is remarkable, isn't it? They overcame him. They overcame Satan. They overcame the dragon. They overcame all that's false and a lie in this world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome him by their own activity, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. We've spoken about Revelation 13:8. It speaks at the end of it, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In chapter 14, verse 1, And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, that's not a particular number, it's a number that typifies all of the children of God, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And they follow, verse 4, chapter 14, These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God. In verse 10 of chapter 14, the beast is punished in the presence of the Lamb. In 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, are thy ways, thou King of saints. There will be, and there is, and there has been an ongoing battle in this world. In verse 17, chapter 14, it speaks of they make war with the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And the consummation of all things in Revelation 19:9, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let's close in this glorious pictures in verse 9 of chapter 21. Come hither, the angel says to John, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he will show them a city. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone, most precious, even jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There is a city. There is a city. And in this city, chapter 22, verse 22, in this city, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In this little city, there's no temple. And the city, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the new city, there is no temple, the Lamb is the temple. And there is no need for light, because the Lamb is the light of the world is the light of his people there. In verse chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Abraham believed God. Do you believe it? And he said unto me, verse 6, Revelation 22, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, says the Lamb. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold the Lamb slain. May God cause us to see.